You may be seated.
Amen. Good morning again. Good to see you out this morning, and a little cool out there. So thankful for our heat in here. But it's a blessing to be here, and good to see you this morning. And today we're going to continue to examine the importance of being involved in missions. You know, this month has been set aside here at the church to focus on missions and really, I guess, say challenge ourselves concerning getting involved with missions. So every aspect of it, from being a personal witness to helping send missionaries across the world. A few weeks ago, we had a message on the importance of people. You know, to begin with, we need to understand people have souls and they need a Savior. And then last week, we had Brother Faulkner with us, who brought an excellent message. And it was a blessing to have him here. And he is a missionary. God has called him, and he's heading to the Ukraine. We'll keep him in our prayers, and Lord willing, maybe support him here in the future as far as financially. But this morning, we're going to examine the importance of missions and a little bit of our role as a church in missions. You know, when churches take on missionaries, when we vote to take on a missionary to support that missionary, whether it be Brother Faulkner in the future or one of the missionaries we have taken on in the past, we take them on, and we have, as a church, I believe, probably certain expectations for those missionaries. And rightly so, by the way, as we go through these, I think you would agree that these are important. First, we expect them to go where they said they're going to go. You know, a missionary comes in and shares their burden for us to a certain nation or a certain area of the world, and then we take them on financially to support them, to help them. We expect them to go where they said they're going to go. I mean, that's just part of an expectation. Secondly, we expect them to do what they claim they're going to do. You know, a missionary comes in and says, you know, I'm going to go and start churches and reach souls for Christ, and we expect that. You know, we find out a missionary, and by the way, we've never had this problem, but say if a missionary goes and we find out that they're doing something completely opposite of what they said, then we'd address that. And we've never had that problem, by the way. The Lord has blessed us with excellent missionaries as far as that's concerned, at least since I've been pastor here at the church. But we expect them to do what they say they're going to do, and that's to share the gospel with the lost and to start churches. We also expect them to be faithful to God. I think that's a given, but we expect them to be faithful to God, to serve God, love God, worship God, because they're called of God, and we expect that. And we expect them to be faithful to God with their time, of course, with their money that they're getting, because we're supporting them as they go and do the Lord's work. Also, we expect them to give some report back to the churches, whether it's through letters, emails, just report back to the church and let them know how things are going, how God's been blessing, because we're supporting them. And it's good to know, not only to know what they're doing, but also so we know how to pray for them and what to pray for. And when they are able to, they'll come by and visit and maybe report on how God has blessed. And by the way, that's scriptural. We find that in the Bible. The Apostle Paul did that when he returned to Jerusalem, and then also when he returned to Antioch, the church there. So we find that being scriptural. This morning, I want to give you a question here. Is our church doing what is expected on our end for the missionaries? And you say, Pastor, what's expected of us? No doubt, any missionary, I don't think any missionary would ever question a church on that. At least I've never had one say they would. What I mean by that, I don't think any missionary would ever call up a church and say, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing for me? They wouldn't do that. They trust God in that area. But you know, we need to examine ourselves as a church. And when I say a church, the members of the church, we need to examine, are we doing what we should be doing for a missionary? Now, financially, you know, if we take a missionary on to support, say we have a missionary in and we say, you know, we're going to support you for this amount of money every month so you can do God's work, then we should support them. We should do what we told them we're going to do. Provide that financial support. Now, if times get hard, you know, of course, the Lord can bless, but we shouldn't just ignore that and say, well, we'll do it if we can. It's a commitment we make to that missionary and a commitment before God. We should keep that. Secondly, we should pray for missionaries. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, prayer for missionaries. We should pray for missionaries. Are we praying for our missionaries? This morning, are you praying for our missionaries, the ones that we support? And you may know others that we don't support that you know are doing God's work. Are you praying for them and keeping them in your prayers? You know, we often will meet a missionary. We may hear a missionary preach. We'll have them in on a Sunday or on a Wednesday. And then we'll support them financially sometimes. And if we're not careful, we can forget about them. The money will go out every month. They know that the checks will be made. They'll be sent. And that's good. That's what we should do. But we'll forget about our missionaries. And then we'll remember them occasionally on a Wednesday night when we read a letter. Oh, yeah, that's right. I forgot about that missionary. You know, the people you pray for are the people you remember. Let's remember our missionaries and let's pray for them. And I'm going to tell you this is as much on me as anybody else. We need to pray for our missionaries and keep them in prayer. When you think of missionaries, we go to the scriptures. Paul often asked for prayer. Ephesians 5, verse 16, right after he talked about the power of prayer, he said this, "And for me," he's referring to for prayer for him, "and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And in Colossians chapter 4, he says this, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to see this morning the importance of prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, before Paul ended that letter, he said, "Brethren, pray for us." That's it. Brethren, pray for us. Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning, we're going to see the importance of prayer. That's the title of this message, The Importance of Prayer. And I hope each one is challenged this morning to pray for others. In particular, missionaries, but not just missionaries. Pray for others. That's what we'll see this morning, the importance of prayer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says there, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Dear Lord, we come to you this time. I thank you for the blessings you've given to us. And as we go further into this message, I pray that you'll help me to deliver the message that you want. I pray that you'll challenge us from your word. Help us to really examine these two verses this morning and see the importance of prayer, not only for missionaries, but for others in general. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you three thoughts on prayer this morning from this passage. And the first one is prayer should be simple. Prayer should be simple. Notice, he just says, "Brethren, pray for us." Like I said, at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, all he said was, "Brethren, pray for us." You know, prayer really should be simple because all it is talking to God. Now, how many of you sometimes make things harder than they ought to be? I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I make things more difficult than they should be, you know, especially if I'm doing a project around the house or on the car. Sometimes I get done with it and I look back, I said, you know, I could have done it a little bit easier. I could have been done a lot quicker if I'd have just done it this way. You know, with prayer, I think it's often made harder than what it really is. You know, there have been a multitude of books and Bible studies and et cetera on written or recorded concerning prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong if it's a good one, but you know, sometimes we almost make prayer a science. To the point where we get to the point where we believe the only ones that can do it are those that have practiced it or those that have grown in the Lord. But when you look at the scriptures, prayer really is simple. It's a conversation between a believer or an individual and God. It's a conversation that takes place between a person and their Heavenly Father. You see, sometimes we believe it has to be done in a certain way or with precise words or sometimes with flowery words. That's not the case. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, there should be some reverence involved, obviously. We should reverence God and respect God. But when you think about it, prayer basically is us approaching God the Father through Jesus Christ, our mediator, and seeking God's help, maybe His assistance, maybe praising Him, talking to Him, but basically having a conversation with God. You see, because of Jesus Christ, we find in the book of Hebrews that we can boldly go before the throne of grace. In other words, we have boldness to speak to God because of Jesus Christ. We can ask and receive because of Jesus Christ. Also, we have boldness to, when you think about it, to even think of approaching God the Father. That's all because of Jesus Christ. But see, prayer really is simply talking to God the Father. I'm going to give you an illustration. I thought this was good. This is a at one time was a Sunday school, from my understanding, a Sunday school assignment given to several children. And basically the assignment was they had a piece of paper, and on the top it said, "Dear God," and then it had like a line underneath. And the assignment was teaching the simplicity of prayer and how everyone can pray. And they were asked to put, if they could share something with God or ask something God, what would they put? And so each child filled it out and they turned it in. And I'm going to give you some of the answers because I think it's good. One child put, he says, "I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool." Prayer. Just conversing with God. Another one said, "If you watch me in church on Sunday, I'll show you my new shoes." One person said, one child said, I bet it's very hard to love everyone in the whole world. There are only four people in my family, and I'm having a hard time loving all of them. One said, "Please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up." Another child said, "Of all the people who worked for you, I like Noah and David the best." One said, I would like to live 900 years just like that guy in the Bible. One said, "Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any." Another one said, "Thank you for this nice day today. You even fooled the weatherman." And then one said this, "Please help me in school. I need help in spelling, adding, history, geography, and writing. I don't need help in anything else." Pretty much covered it all. But I think you get the point. Prayer is simple. And it really is. That it's just talking to God, sharing our concerns, sharing our thoughts, giving praise to Him in our own words from our heart. Prayer can be done audibly, or it can be done silently. You know, this morning, there's no, you know, you don't have to pray a certain way. You can pray, you know, at work, something comes up, silently. You can pray to God, seeking His help or His assistance. Also, prayer is not limited by location. It can be performed anywhere. You know, you can pray at church. We give an invitation, you can pray at these altars, but it's not limited to that. You go home this afternoon, you can pray to God. At home, wherever you find yourself, you can talk to God. Also, it's not limited by time. Prayer can be offered up to God 24/7. You know, something comes up late at night, studying for something, for work the next day, and you just need help. You can go to God right then and there. You don't have to wait. There's no office hours to talk to God. I tell you, I'm thankful for that. We can go to God at any time that we need to go to God. We can praise Him at any time. You know, the Lord is ready 24/7 to hear our prayers and to offer an answer. Also, prayer is something I think that pretty much everyone can perform. It is. It's very simple. Notice Paul here. We go back. If you look at our text there in verse 1, "Finally, brethren," he says, "pray for us." That's all he said. You know, Paul didn't request money or possessions. Now, many churches gave him a love offering based on what they had, but he didn't request that. He didn't ask for that. You see, he didn't ask for something that he knew only some could offer. Secondly, Paul did not ask for certain talents or skills. You see, now there's nothing wrong. We should use our talents and skills for God, but Paul didn't ask for that. He didn't ask for something that only certain ones had. He asked for prayer, something that everyone pretty much is able to do. I read where one man said this. He said, "If you can think, you can pray." In other words, if you can reason in your mind, you can make requests unto the Lord. Now that pretty much opens it up for most people, that we can all pray to God. We can might not all be able to sing, might not all be able to play an instrument, might not be able to teach or do other gifts or talents, but we can all pray and we can all seek the Lord. There's a story of a pastor who once, after a service, there was a servant girl in his church, and as she was leaving, he once asked her, he asked her what she was doing for the Lord. And he wasn't picking on her, he just asked a question. And she explained to him that she had little time, that she would go to work and she worked long hours, and after she'd get off work, she'd go and take care of her family. And so she had very little time to do any work in the church or to get involved in the church. But she told him, she said, "But every night," she said, "I take the newspaper home with me." That kind of surprised the pastor. He said, "Well, how's that serving the Lord?" And she said, "Well, first I turn to the column of births, and I pray that each of the newborns will be led to the Savior at an early age and become a great blessing to the world." And she said, "Next, I check the column of weddings and pray that the couples will always remain true to each other and that their homes will be modeled after Christ. Thirdly," she says, "I go over to the death notices, and I mention the bereaved families by name to God, asking in their sorrow that they would turn to Him." The pastor was surprised and encourage her to continue. You think about that. That's something everyone can do. Now, I'm not telling you to go and do that, but prayer is something that we can all do. And praying for others is something that we can all find time to do. You see, prayer is something that all are able to perform. And I want to ask you this question. Are you faithful in your prayers? Here's my second thought. Prayers should be selfless. We see it should be simple. It's as basic. Notice we go back to verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. They were encouraged to pray for the missionaries. Now, in this case, that would be Paul, Silas, Timothy, maybe some others that were along with them, but we know them three for sure. Prayer can become selfish quickly if we're not careful. Ever heard that phrase? Some say, please bless us for and no more. That's how our prayer life can be if we're not careful. We just pray for our needs, our wants, our close family, and that's it. You see, if we're not careful, we can just forget about other people in our prayer life. And it's easy to do. But the Bible tells us we should pray for others. And in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now this morning, I'm going to tell you, if someone ever comes to you and they want to talk to you about a problem or just ask for your advice, now if they confess a fault or if they talk to you about something, we're not to turn around and go tell other people about it. That's gossiping. We're to go to God and pray for them is what we're to do. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, we're not to be gossips. We're to be prayer warriors, going to God on behalf of others. You see, if someone has trusted you enough as a friend to share something with you, then you should pray for them and take it to God and pray that God will work in their life. And then, of course, encourage them and help them, give them some advice if you're able to. But most importantly, pray for them. You know, the prayers of the righteous are powerful, and Paul understood this. That's why he often asked the churches to pray for him. Now, we have some specifics here, if you'll notice. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. First, he asked for prayer concerning their ministry, that God's word would have free course. Now think about that this morning. Prayer for a missionary, really that's where it begins. That's what they're going to do, to spread the gospel. So if you want to pray for missionaries, if nothing else, pray that the word of God will have free course. In other words, there would be no obstacles in the way of the word of God as they began to take it out to either a lost city or a lost nation, wherever God has called them, that there are no obstacles in the way, that the word of God would go out without any hindrances. You know, you ever see a river that gets blocked up by rocks and then people have to go out and have to clean it out a little bit, or by debris or trash, and then it gets flowing again? That's basically what we have here, that Paul is asking, that there would be nothing in the way of the gospel going out. That people will hear it and they can receive it because it's clear. They understand it. There's no problems. There's no persecution. There's no troubles. You know, we should pray that that happens for our missionaries, that they're able to spread the gospel. And that basically, if you notice there, he says there that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified as it is with you. Now, we should pray that obstacles be removed. Now, this is not praying that people get taken out or anything like that. I'm going to give you an example. How about the Apostle Paul? I believe before he was saved, he was one of the greatest obstacles to the gospel on earth, wasn't he not? I mean, he persecuted the church. He himself said he wreaked havoc on the church. Not only did he cause many churches to shut their doors, but he sent many to prison, many believers, and some even lost their lives in the process. But then one day on the road to Damascus, the Bible tells us that he trusted in Christ as his Savior. His life was changed by God. And what happened next? He no longer was an obstacle. Instead, he did God's work. And he became a great missionary for the Lord. So when we pray that obstacles are removed, we're not praying that people are being taken out. We're praying that God will work. And that if there is a problem, he'll remove it. Now, some may not come to Christ, and God will work through them or remove them. But then, I tell you what, if enemies or those that are opposed to God's word trust in Christ, they're no longer enemies. They're no longer a problem. Instead, they're going to be serving God. And that's what we should pray for. We should pray that souls will be saved. Now, many things can hinder God's word. And you can probably make a whole list of things that can hinder God's word. And they can be anything from a wicked government that doesn't want God's word to be sent out and hinders, you know, religious freedom, or to just people in general that just want to create problems for Christians or believers. So we should just pray that God's word for our missionaries today, this is practical. Let's pray for our missionaries. Brother Barnes in Argentina, Brother Elsie in Bolivia, you know, the list goes on and on. Write them down. We have them in the hallway back there. Pray that they're able to spread God's word and that the hindrances are removed and people will hear it. You know, let's pray there that it'll have free course. You notice what Paul says here next. He says, and be glorified even as it is with you. You know, to be glorified. In other words, it'd be accepted. The word of God will be longed for. People will look to the word of God. And then finally, they'll apply it. It'll be glorified. It'll be something that they enjoy and that they love. And notice that he threw this in there, as it is with you. You know, this morning, I think we can really apply this as Americans. I thank God for our freedoms. I thank God that we can meet here this morning. You know, many Americans have, what, 1, 2, 3 Bibles? Some of you have it on your phone. Some of you have it on your computer. We have God's Word in an abundance. We should pray that other nations get that as well. We should pray that some of these people that live in remote areas are able to get God's Word. I'll tell you, some of them don't even have one copy of God's Word in their house, let alone as much as we have. We've been blessed. And so we should pray that they would have that ability just like we have, so they can hear God's Word. Their children can be raised after God's Word, and they can be blessed. I tell you, that's a real practical prayer request, that they'd be glorified as it is with us. You know, also, secondly, we see for their safety in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. First, he asks that they would be delivered here in this case, as far as safety is concerned, delivered from evil men. Now, he has two groups here. The first one is unreasonable men. Those are men, I think, that just don't want to hear God's word. They might not fight it. They don't want to hear it. Paul's praying that they don't become a problem, that they don't create problems by their attitude. And secondly, notice it says wicked men. Now, I believe that's probably referring to those that actually oppose God's word. Men with bad character or I guess, say, evil intentions. You know, we find that in our world today. You know, there are a lot of people that have no interest in God's word. And you know what? They're not out to cause any problems. They have no interest in God's word, and they will look at you and say, if you want to believe it, that's fine, go ahead. No problems, no issues. Then you have some who actually oppose God's word, fight against it, create problems, trying to destroy God's word, trying to tear down, trying to discourage believers. And those would fall in, I guess, into the category of the wicked men, those that are creating problems. Paul's asking that they would be delivered from those men. In other words, those men would basically, I believe, be unable to harm Paul. And be able to, I guess, say, destroy his ministry so he'd be able to continue to do God's work. You see, this morning, there are people out there that would like to shut the door of all churches. I tell you what, they want freedom, but they just don't want you to have religious freedom. They want to be able to tell you how to serve. I thank God we have freedom. And this morning, I tell you, as a pastor, as we witness to people, if someone rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't want to take their freedoms away. That's their choice. Now, we should pray for them because we know God's word and we know the teachings. But, you know, I believe in religious freedom. I think we should have freedom. I thank God for the freedoms we have in this country. But, you know, there are some who would want to take away religious freedom. And they would want to have it so only certain religions have the ability to talk, or you can only talk about certain things, that which they approve of. You see, they're trying to take away freedoms. Here, Paul, he dealt with that in different places he went to. It's nothing new. That's happened all the way throughout history. And he's praying that they would be delivered from these type of men. In other words, they'd have the ability to do God's work and that they'd be able to spread the gospel. Also, he put in there, and this is interesting, he says, for all men have not faith. You know, I think, and this is just my personal opinion here, to me that's one of the saddest phrases in the entire Bible. All men, he says there, have not faith. Now that's a true statement is what that is. It's not an opinion. That's the truth. All men have not faith. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 28. I want to show you something. Acts chapter 28 and verses 23 through 24. Now, this is the Apostle Paul nearing the end here of the book of Acts. He's in Rome. He's there awaiting trial. It's believed he was there for the first time. Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. It says there, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now, think on this. Here, could you imagine? outside of Jesus Christ, now he's the Son of God, outside of Jesus Christ, I guess you could say Paul was probably the most effective missionary, brilliant man, intelligent man, raised after the Pharisees, he knew the law, and when you read the scriptures, he had the power of God, the Holy Spirit worked in his life. Could you imagine sitting with the Apostle Paul for one entire day? I tell you, to me as a pastor, that would be a blessing to hear him teach and expound the Word of God. I think to any of us would say that. Here he is teaching them the Word of God. And notice what happens in verse 24. It says, and some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. This morning, I'm going to tell you, as you do God's work, as you witness, if there are some who just reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, you may be saddened, especially if you know them and you can pray for them. And keep in mind, by the way, just because they reject it once doesn't mean they'll reject it forever. Keep being a witness and a testimony. But if someone rejects the Word of God, don't be discouraged. The Apostle Paul, obviously one of the greatest preachers and teachers to ever be used by God, had many who did not receive the gospel, even in his ministry. You see this morning, all men have not faith. Sadly, there will always be lost people on earth. People who just rebel against God, want to do their own thing, want to reject him, want to remove him from any kind of thought. That's just part of this world. And even in our city today, there's going to be some who just do not want to come to Jesus Christ. Now, it's not up to us to know. We're to take the gospel to all and let the Spirit work. You know, some have asked me, why, Pastor, why is that? I don't know. I don't. You have to ask them. That's between them and God. All I know is that I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and I thank the Lord for my salvation. I hope and pray others do as well, but there are always going to be those who fight against. And that's what Paul was asking prayer for. Prayer that they would be delivered from these men, that they won't cause problems so they could do the work. You know, Paul basically asked prayer for protection. We should pray that our missionaries are protected as they do God's work. Pray that they're enabled to do God's work. You know, Paul had already been attacked. By this time, he'd been attacked several times in his ministry. He knew what it was like to be persecuted, and he was praying that God would allow him to continue to do the work. Let's pray for our missionaries, that God would allow them to do the work, that they'd be protected, and that the Word of God would go out and be glorified. Here's my third thought out of this passage. We go back to 2 Thessalonians, and I want you to just notice something real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. We've kind of covered that entire, those two verses already. Here's my third thought. Prayer should be specific. Prayer should be specific. They were given specific prayer requests. Paul didn't say here just, well, pray for us. He gave them some requests to pray for. They were not to pray generally, but specifically. You know, believers, as we converse with God, as we have a relationship with God, that we grow closer to the Lord, we should have a specific prayer life. What I mean by that, when we talk to God, we should take our concerns to God. When we ask for help, we should ask specifically for help. You know, when you begin to think about a relationship, I think when we think about it, we realize the importance of prayer being specific. You know, think of a husband and wife. You know, what if the husband came home, was out for the day, came home, walked in, and the wife looked and said, how was your day? And said, oh, good. And as he walked by, just said, pray for me. Pray for what? Are you having problems here, problems there? How about you go into work? I don't say try this, but what if you went into work tomorrow and you looked, and as soon as you walked in, you told your employer, help me today. And you went and sat down. They'd probably walk over and say, help you with what? You have a problem with this computer program, or this new thing we're working on? You see, in our prayer requests, if we're not careful, that's how we are with God. Help me today, God. Give me strength. Well, give you strength for what? Help you through what? Now, I do know God knows all things. I'm not saying he doesn't. But in the Bible, you know what we find? We find specific prayer requests. We find Paul, when Paul prayed through the book of Acts, we find him offering specific prayer requests, asking for help in certain areas. I believe our prayer life should be specific. We're to ask for God. Perhaps you need strength to get through a certain trial at work, or you're starting something new at work, and you're asking God for wisdom so that way you can figure it out. You don't get behind. Maybe we have students here that are taking tests, and you need knowledge so that way you can pass your test. See, specific prayer requests or how we're to pray to God. Now notice, they were not given a certain prayer to pray. They weren't given a chant. Now be careful of chants or recited prayers. Paul didn't say, pray after me. Paul said, pray for me, is what he said. In other words, they were to talk to God from their heart in their own words. This morning, when you pray to God, talk to God from your heart in your own words. Just share your burden with the Lord. Go to Him and talk with Him. You know, if we're not careful, we can just get into a routine where it's just the same prayer over and over and over, and we don't mean to say a recited prayer, but it just becomes that way. And so we need to take our specific prayer requests to God. And here's another warning I'm going to give you, because this has become very receptive in our Christianity today. They were not to empty their minds and wait for direction. That's a dangerous teaching taking place. It's basically called contemplative prayer, where you just empty your mind and you just wait for God to direct you. Now that's becoming popular in a lot of the mainstream Christianity. Be careful of that. First, I challenge you to search the Scriptures. You won't find that example as a prayer. You just won't. We're never taught to empty our mind so that God can come and direct us. We're not taught that. The Bible teaches that nowhere. In reality, the Bible teaches we're to talk to God. We're to reason. Not to like reason out with God, but we're to use our mind, we're to use our reasoning, we're to take requests to God, specific prayer requests to God. You see, we're not just to empty ourselves. That's a dangerous teaching. And some say, well, why is that dangerous, Pastor? I'm going to share this with you, why I think it's dangerous. There is no doubt in my mind that some of those prayer requests are being answered. The question I have is, I don't think it's God answering those prayers. And you say, well, what do you mean? The devil is real, and evil spirits are real as well. You see, when you just empty your mind and you just say, well, speak to me, you do realize you're opening yourself up to the entire spiritual world. Not just God, you're opening yourself up to any spirit that happens to be nearby. And I don't think we'll really understand the full impact of that till we get to heaven. But I'm going to tell you, they are real. And some may say, Pastor, you're just being too cautious. You're just being over the top. Am I? 2 Corinthians 11:14 says this, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You see, the devil is able to make himself appear as an angel of light. The devil is able to, if someone would open up their mind and just say, here, lead me, direct me, he's able to go and do that. You see, as believers, we're to pray to God and God alone. That's it. We're not just to open up ourselves randomly and just say, answer my prayer. We're directed to pray to the one and only God. The living God is who we're to pray to. You know, prayer is important to the believer. This morning, I think that prayer, even though it's important, I think most would probably say it's neglected at times. You know, I'll just give you my own testimony. I know if I neglect something, it's usually prayer. I'll admit it. Now, you know, of course we try not to, but if I get busy, usually it's my prayer life that gets neglected. And I tell you what, as a pastor, I can tell when I'm neglecting my prayer life too. But you get busy and it's easy to neglect your prayer life. You know, some people refer to prayer as a benefit. It is. Some refer to it as a blessing. Some refer to it as a gift. Whatever you refer to it as, it's a shame if we set it aside and neglect it. Whether it's a benefit you think of, a blessing, a gift, whatever it is, it's a shame that we would neglect it, that God has given to us, the ability to pray and talk with Him, and how we would neglect that. You know, if we're not careful, we can become too busy to pray. In other words, we get so caught up in what we have to do. And by the way, it's not necessarily sin that keeps us from praying. It's just life in general. If we're not careful, work and family time, and those things are good. We need to do those things. But if we're not careful, they can take away from our prayer life. You see, we can give ourselves and our time to something else instead of to God. This morning, I think that's how the devil really is working amongst believers. You know, he can't take your soul. You belong to God. You're saved. Holy Spirit dwells within you. He can't take your soul. But I tell you, if he can get you distracted, if he can keep you busy, if he can throw all these things out there so that way you don't have time to pray. Now, he can't take your soul, but I tell you what, he can tempt you enough, and if you follow after it, you can have a discouraged life. You can struggle through trials and hardships and difficulties, and your prayer life can either be non-existent or just a small prayer life. You see, this morning, it's important that we make time for prayer. You see, we make time for prayer. We set aside time, whether it's in the morning, middle of the day, the evening. You know, David prayed 3 times a day. We find that in the Psalms. He mentions morning, noontime, and evening he would seek the Lord. You're talking about a king of Israel, a man who fought battles, led people. He took enough time to talk to God 3 times a day. Daniel, at one point, prime minister of Babylon, later a high-ranking official of Persia, he himself would pray 3 times a day. Those are examples of men who were busy but took time to seek God out in their life. You know, this morning, I encourage you to make prayer an important part of your life. Set aside time where you can talk to God, and you can not only take your personal request, but you can pray for others, pray for missionaries, pray for family, pray for friends. Jesus Christ, you know, you read through the Gospels, you know what we find? He often sacrificed sleep and even food to talk to God the Father. We find him going away and praying throughout the night and then going that next day into a busy day. You see, he's our example. And if prayer was that important to him, then it should be important to us as well. You know, this morning we have seen that prayer should be simple, basically in your own words to God from your heart. It should be selfless. Yes, we have to take our concerns to God, or we don't have to, but God has told us we can, so we should take our concerns. But we should consider others as well in our prayer life. Also, it should be specific, detailed requests, asking God for certain things and taking those to him. Here's my final thought, and I'm going to close with this. Prayer is only as powerful as the one being prayed to. What I mean by that, it's not the posture of prayer that will provide an answer. You can pray on your knees. You can pray standing up. You can pray sitting down where you are. Some people will raise their hands up. They'll look to. It's not the posture that provides the answer. It's God. Also, it's not the sincerity of the prayer that produces power. You know, there are a lot of people that are earnest in their prayer life, but if they're not praying to God the Father, Jehovah of the Bible, then their prayers are just empty words going up, going out. You see, it's not the sincerity of the prayer. Yes, we should be sincere, we should be earnest, but it's who we're praying to that provides power. You see, praying to a false god will never produce answers. If it's a dead god, you can be as earnest as you want. There will never be answers. It may make someone feel better. It may make them appear to be religious or righteous, but if it's a false god, there will be no answers. You see, the prayers of the believer, if a believer is praying to Almighty God, those prayers are powerful because of God. This morning, I hope and pray you have an active prayer life. If not, set aside time and pray. And understand, your prayers will be powerful because you're praying to the Creator of this world, Almighty God, asking Him for help, for advice, for whatever it is you're taking to Him, you're taking to God Almighty. And that's why your prayers will be powerful, because He's the living God. He's the God who not only hears prayers, but can provide answers. And so let's pray to God. And let's, of course, pray for our missionaries, but let's make prayer an important part of our life. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us. I thank you for this passage, Lord. And I pray this morning, as we've been reminded of the importance of seeking you out, I pray today, as we have this invitation, if you've worked anyone's heart here in any way, that they'll seek you out this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed for a few minutes, eyes closed. If God has worked in your heart, I encourage you this morning to seek him in prayer. Maybe there's one here this morning that's not sure of their salvation or has some questions concerning salvation. You know, we talked about those that don't have faith. Maybe you're here this morning and you have no faith. You have understanding, but you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. If that's the case, I encourage you to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible tells us to repent and believe. Repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ. If you have any questions, please come down this morning as the piano plays, and we can show you from God's Word how you can be saved. Maybe here this morning, and I think we would all probably say our prayer life is not what it could be. I don't think there's any believer that would probably say my prayer life is perfect. We all fall short. So maybe this morning here, you just want to make some commitments to God. You want to, I guess you say, either make your prayer life a more important part of your life, Or you want to start a prayer life that is strong and healthy and grow closer to God. If that's the case, I encourage you to seek God out. Make some commitments and make some decisions this morning. You can come down here and pray. You can pray right where you are. Make those decisions that you're going to actively seek God in prayer every day. Talk to